You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Proverbs today, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteousness of the but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
All right. Well, our weeks are gone by, and we are enjoying our time and enjoying a little bit of the coolness and maybe a little bit of change in temperature here and there. I got to talk to my brother in New Zealand, and they're starting to enjoy some of the warmer temperatures. As we go into the winter, they start to go into the summer, and so they are enjoying that. And I asked him whether he'd be going for a swim soon down in the ocean, which is really close by. A funny thing in New Zealand, especially where I come from, on the west coast there's the Tasman Sea, and then on the east coast there's the Pacific, and you can go to either one pretty close by. So in one place you can see both coasts. Over there there's one coast, and there's a funny thing is, on the east coast you get the white sands, on the west coast you get the black sands, the iron sands, but the water is crystal, especially on the west coast. But it's always cold. The water is always cold. Doesn't matter what time of year it is, cold water. But it's refreshing. You get in there. And Seppi shakes her head and says, "No way. Give me the waters around Florida." Anyway, so yeah, they are cold. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time. Pray especially for the nation, that you'd raise up some great leaders, Lord, who consider the scriptures. And Lord, as we go through our lives, we ask that you would guide us, and as the doors open, that we'd walk through them in thy will. And Lord, to preach and teach the scriptures rightly divided and bring the gospel to the fore. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. Now let's see. Yeah, so we're up to part 13. And last time we were looking at the, you know, the basic structure of these proverbs, where you get these couples going many times, where you've got one statement, then a so you've got a false balance is abomination of the Lord, but just wait, this is delight. And you see the way that these proverbs are structured. And last time we looked at this idea that there is an expectation of the wicked, that there's this expectation of a hope, which turns out to be a vain one, an empty one. And good examples are found in the scriptures. One is in Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph, and he wrote 12 of them. And Psalm 73 is a really interesting thing in there, because what happens is that Asaph, he recognizes that people are tempted by examining the wealthy. It's just so up to date. It's just remarkable. And I think in my life, I have to say, there are times I think I've been tempted by the wealthy too. You know, and you think that all your worries will be cared for if you could only have the luxurious life of certain people, the bank balance they enjoy, etc., etc. And then as you go through it, you see that many of them are involved with all kinds of wickedness behind the scenes. And if you look, for example, at the woke agenda, much of that has been generated through wealthy people who have gained influence through wealth and have used that wealth and influence to push this agenda of destruction And Asaph brings this out. And then what he does is, sort of halfway through the psalm, after laying out his own sin and the faultiness of looking at other people who have this wealth, he comes to his senses where in the sanctuary. It's in the sanctuary where God reveals to him the reality of God and what God wants for him, his will, and the truth that is in God. And, you know, the great structure you find in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 73 is all about this sanctuary in relationship to man, and then the other section, the sanctuary in relation to Jehovah. And if you read here about this, the effect of being outside the sanctuary, outside, where the temptations are to look at certain people of influence who you would like to be like, and they're vacuous and they only bring you to destruction. And if you look at how this spiritually works out, you find this in our own calling, that once you recognize that there is, we form this building fitly framed together, growing into this holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are builded together as this holy temple, and this is a habitation of God through the Spirit. And what's outside? Well, what's outside is this terrible enmity, which is in the flesh. And many times people, they look towards Israel and they see what Israel has been promised, and they want to be like Israel rather than to seeing what God has shown inside the sanctuary, where the great truth of, wow, having abolished in his flesh the enmity in the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. If you want to keep the enmity going and you want to be a part of Israel and see that as being the great goal of what God wants you to do, you are going to live a life which is really an impossible one to do. You're going to want to pray a certain way. You're going to want to associate with certain people in a certain way. And you want to be baptized, you'll be criticized by not coming up to a certain standard of righteousness according to the law, etc., etc. So understanding this, I think, is a great truth. And today what we're going to do is we're going to move on to chapter 12. And there are 28 verses in this one. So as I read through this, I really thought about some of the difficulties in here. Notice chapter 12 is with reference to the domestic and public vocations, and it's really interesting. And if you look at verse 1, it says this, chapter 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Now, instruction here has to do with this correction and discipline. It's not just simply some sort of academic knowledge. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now that is interesting, because many times in life, taking discipline is difficult to swallow. And many people, children especially, who have been pulled aside by whatever philosophy is being given and pushed on them at school or wherever else, they will find taking instruction, that is, taking this discipline, and this reproof, the word reproof and discipline have things in common. You can see that they're different, but there are things that are in common. Because look at this down here in Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction. They're not quite synonymous terms, but they have a lot in common. And so I've highlighted here some of this idea behind this Hebrew word for reproof. Argument, reproof. Argument, impeachment, reproof, chiding, for discipline, reproof that giveth life, man of reproofs, correction, rebuke. These are important ideas, and that inside a family there's got to be discipline. And a child correctly disciplined will gain this reproof, and look at that, reproof. It's a great word, reproof, going over the proof of something. And it doesn't have to be in anger. You know, you always think of discipline as always being some serious anger. Sometimes it has to be, but other times it doesn't have to be at all. It can be something which you simply go over as a matter of fact, and then this reproof comes about. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. And notice it's got the capitals, Lord. That is Jehovah. That's the covenant name. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now that's another interesting thing. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. A good man, someone who is simply being obedient to God's will. The question is, though, what is God's will? Right? So that's what it means, right? So you can get this wrong. And one of the great things about right division is coming to terms with this whole matter of God's will. God's will. Right division allows you to get a hold of God's will for this age. And without right division, you're going to be mixed up. So it says here, in verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness. Stop. A man shall not be established by wickedness. Now, he may appear to be. It may be that there will be some visual appearance, some outward form of being established, but not truly so. Not built up. Not put on a firm foundation. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. The root goes right down into those foundations. It's not going to be moved. The wickedness, while it may work ostensibly, there may be an outward profession, there may be an outward appearance that it's working, but no, there is no root to it. And it will fall. And those people who build upon that wickedness will in the end be destroyed. It says this, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Again, you can see, especially in men who are taking this seriousness, the ministry, how this can be the case. We don't work together, making the right choice of your wife if you're a man in the ministry. Man, is that such an important thing. There's so many people who come to grief because they do not make the right decision of their partner for life, right? You notice that also there's an attack on marriage in terms of, wow, multifaceted terms. But one that I'd like to concentrate on is are the vows. Do you notice that? There's a movement away from vows, or at least vows that make any real sense. The basic traditional vows, until death do we part, right? In sickness and in health, right? In sickness and in health. These are basic ideas of that covenant of marriage. And there's times you're going to get angry with your spouse. It's going to happen. We are all that way, right? We got problems and difficulties because we got flesh, an old man in us, and that's going to rear up, and there can be problems. But boy, those vows come ringing back, right? They're good. They're good to remember. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. And deceitfulness is there. But notice the simple words. The thoughts of the righteous are right thoughts, they're just thoughts. But the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Very interesting words here. deception is involved with deceit. Deceit. Many deceptions. The words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. That's so much so the truth, isn't it? Good instruction puts you on the right place. Did you watch the latest debate? I hate watching these things, usually, the Republican debate. But it was good to see some righteousness come out. I think whatever you think about the history of the history of some of them, Vivek Ramaswamy, he did a pretty good job in putting things straight out there on many issues. The wicked are overthrown and are not. Whoa. The wicked are overthrown and are not. Well, the wicked have their turn in being overthrown. There's going to be a time when the wicked are certainly going to suffer this. And you notice it says, and are not. They become nothing. How? No resurrection to life eternal. Not there. But the house of the righteous shall stand. Yeah, that's the end. It shall happen. Right? But there's plenty of cases that you'll read about in the scriptures of the righteous who, during this life, suffer, man. They suffer. Good examples? Well, our great example would be the Apostle Paul. The ultimate example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies in a terrible death, right? But, of course, he's got joy after that. He even talked about the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Commended according to his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. When? When will this happen? It doesn't always happen during our life. But what you'll notice in the Proverbs is that there's this interplay between immediate things and ultimate things. Look at this, just in case I don't get there. Look at the verse 28. Look at this thing. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. That's eternal life. You get this. You get this in the Proverbs, where he jumps to the promise of eternal life and no death. Life. There's only life. And that's coming. Now, notice I've got a couple of verses that I've kind of pointed out, we've gone through. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. And I've just talked about how strong that root can be with those that are wise and righteous. Down in verse 9, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. Okay? Is better than he that honoureth himself. Brings to himself some false honour and doesn't go out and do the necessary things and then lacks the basics of food. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Don't you find this interesting? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, I've seen some real strange things in my time where this is an impactful verse and speaks to it. You know, I think there's something wrong with people who are cruel to animals. There's something wrong. Now, cruelty and taking the life of an animal, two different things. We eat meat. It's right. We can take the life of an animal. But taking the life of an animal for food is not the same thing as being cruel. there are people who seem to take great delight in being cruel to animals. That doesn't make sense. You know why? Because the breath of life is in the animal. And the fact of the matter is, when it says here, regardeth, that regardeth, it means knows. It means takes in knowledge. The soul, the life means the soul of his beast, his animal. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, there's a lot of good examples in the scriptures of this. Jacob, David, where the life of the animal is particularly noted. And the prophets will talk about how valuable the life of the animals are. Now, the point about this is, what I'm saying is, you should not trust a person that's cruel to an animal. I think that's a big warning. That's a clue. The fact that something wrong has gone wrong in this person's life. Their soul is not right before God. As I say, it's got nothing to do with the fact that you need to take the life of an animal to eat. There's taking the life of it, and then there's being cruel to it. Those are two different things. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of... This comes down to the basic things. You'll find Paul talks about this. If a man doesn't eat, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Right? If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Goes back to the planning and purpose of God that a man should work hard and provide. This is comes from verse 15. I'm picking out now, because we can't read all of them, I'm picking out some of the salient verses that I think are interesting. The way of a fool, this is verse 15, is right in his own eyes. Man, is that true? Yeah. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You can take the wrong road. You can come to the intersection, take the wrong road, but you better listen to some counsel and say, hey, you better back up because of this. Look, back up. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And what's that all about? You know, there's a time when you should speak. It's like what Ecclesiastes says. There's a time for everything under heaven. And there's a time to keep back what needs to be kept back. There's a time when just saying things because you know them is inappropriate and will not bring forth good fruit. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So strong these words, aren't they? They're really impactful to me anyway. Verse 21, look at this. Now I picked this out because I think it's difficult. So I picked out some of the verses that I thought were difficult to understand. There shall no evil happen to the just. Stop. What do you think about that? Oh, gulp. Well, as it stands, I don't think I can really buy into that. Right? Because the just, man, there's a lot of just people who end up in the Gulag Archipelago. And have done so. There's a lot of just people who've ended up in all kinds of prison camps and have suffered terribly and have suffered evil on them. But the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Well, what can this mean? Now, I don't say Bullinger's right on everything, but boy, he's got some good things to consider. If you look at Appendix 44, Part 3, he gives the word, haven, iniquity, specially connected with idolatry, used because an idol is nothing and vanity. Hence, haven comes to mean vanity. Okay, vanity. So here, I'm pretty sure that what's meant here, there shall no evil, it means no particular type of evil. And that particular type of evil is associated with vanity, just like that which would happen with people who are involved with the worship of idols. In other words, when something happens to us that has an apparent evil to it, it is something that God will use for great things. We may not in our lives see them, but in the great grand scheme of things, there will be no vain thing happen to us. It will, in the long run, turn out to be something profitable before God's eyes. As I say, before God's eyes. Now, you may not see them. I would love it if in the resurrection it was made known to us in what way these things happen. Have you asked yourself, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? What purpose does it serve that my sister die at such an early age, leaving her daughter of 8 years of age to somehow make it through life? What good is that, God? And you may not have the answer in your life, but I believe this is true, as I'm giving it to you, that there will be no vain thing, empty thing happen in your life, but there will be some good reason for it. And it doesn't mean to say, as I pointed out, doesn't mean to say we're going to know it. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And in dealing truly, you might have to suffer the consequences. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. What kind of knowledge is this? Foolish stuff. Prudent man conceals that. You conceal that. And you got to watch it, right? Sometimes Paul talks about jesting that is not convenient, right? Jesting that is not convenient. Sometimes we really say the wrong things. We think we're being funny. And unfortunately, many people who call themselves Christians, they are involved with humor, which is not convenient. It really is, in the long run, just bringing a lot of shame and pain. And then down here in verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. This is interesting. He doesn't roast it. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. In other words, he kills something, he doesn't even use it. Oh, I just like the hunt. Right? Why did you take the life of that animal for? Well, I just like hunting, just blow them away, you know. Just let them rot where you shoot them. But here, you notice, he talks to this. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. You use that meat. You kill that animal. You take it and you use it. And it says this, in the way of righteousness is life. Yeah. And in the pathway thereof there is no death. That's the verse that I wanted to finish with, because it raises this whole matter that we cannot make it ourselves. We can see in reading this our own limitations. But thanks be to God who has provided the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Well, I think this is a great passage of Scripture. There's so much teaching in there, so much to learn. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that Thou hast given in the Scriptures, in these proverbial passages, Lord. There's so much to learn. We ask, Lord, that You would be with each one of us as we go through this coming week. And as we travel, You'd give us the mercies we need and the safety. And we think of those who are unwell, Lord, that Your healing hand be upon them. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.